Well, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, then we're going to go back to chapter 11. Acts 13 verse 1. And it's just a little phrase in the first verse of Acts chapter 13. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." The church that was at Antioch. Now, boys and girls, we talked earlier about this ant and about ants. And you know they live in a colony. They live in a colony. And do you know what it is in the New Testament, other verses we could turn you to, where Christians are like a colony? And a church is like a colony. Colony of citizens of heaven. And they come together in church just as the ants come together. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. And as we come to look at this subject, you keep in mind that little stuff we talked about, the ants. Lord, we thank Thee for the scripture that gives us a pattern of what the church ought to be. And Lord, as we look this morning at the formation of this congregation in Antioch, we pray, Lord, that Thou would teach us and instruct us. And we would see the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, He is the great King and Head of the church, and everything is to be for His glory. And we pray even this morning that our study would be to the glory. Unto Him be glory in the church, Paul wrote. Oh, we pray that would be true in Jesus' name. Amen. We do this morning want to commence a short study on the church at Antioch. The church that was at Antioch. Why? For the benefit of the church that is in Newton-Ards. That's why we want to commence this study. What is the purpose of a church? What's the aim of this church? Why are we in existence? What's the aim for the future? Well, to go to the future, you have to go back to the past first. We'll have to know who we are, why we're here. We need to get back to the basics as we were. I know there's sometimes, maybe you, this has happened to you. Somebody said to you when you've said, "I'm a Free Presbyterian." Oh, you people, sure you want to go back to the 1600s. Sure, your church, you're living in the past. I don't know if you ever had that said to you. I like people to say that. Because I just smile and say, "Oh, no, no, you've got it very wrong." We don't want to just go back to the 1600s. We want to go back to the first century. We want to go all the way back to the New Testament. We want to be as close to the New Testament pattern of what a church ought to be as it's possible. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our aim. And that's why it's good to get back into the scripture. You see, the founders of our church didn't just want to found another denomination for the sake of it. They didn't want to just that they fell out with some people for the sake of it. But back in the 50s and in the 60s when I came along, it was that there were many denominations, I'm not saying all, but major denominations had left the purpose and principles of what a church ought to be. I remember quite clearly, and I could name you the congregations and the names of the ministers in certain churches in Belfast who openly in their pulpit on a Sunday morning told the congregation that of course Christ wasn't really virgin born. Of course He wasn't really divine. Now, He didn't really walk on the water. The disciples just looked over and thought He was walking on the water. That's what was actually being preached from some pulpits. And so their people said, "Well, this isn't what a New Testament church ought to be. For a New Testament church ought to preach Christ." And there were other reasons too. I always remember, I possibly told this here before, but one of our ministers, quite a number of our ministers had been policemen before, but one especially, I remember him telling me when he was in duty on a certain town in the east of the province, not Newton-Ards, but for the third time that night he was sent out by his sergeant to a dance where there was trouble for the third time. The police station had been called and said, "Would you send round a policeman? There's fights at the dance." And so the third time that night, this policeman went out with another policeman to the dance, and the sergeant said to him as he went out the door, "By the way, would you tell that minister if he can't control his church dance, he ought to close it down?" Well, strange. I've looked through the New Testament. I can't find where it's the purpose of the church to have church dances. Now, of course, we can have fellowship together. That's another matter of friendship. But what is the church for? What is our reason of existence? In 1 Timothy, it's a whole book on what the church ought to be. 1 Timothy 3:15 is the key to that book, six chapters. And it says this, he's writing it to know how you ought to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God. Now, he didn't mean how you sit or walk about or whatever inside a building. He meant, how is the church to be governed? What's it for? What are we to do in the church? Now, we could look at 1 Timothy for instructions, but it's always better to have an illustration. An illustration, they say, a picture is better than 1,000 words. And you know, the church at Antioch is a wonderful pattern of what a church ought to be. And so over the next few weeks, I want to do a short series. It'll only be 4 to 5 weeks. On what a church ought to be. And we're going to look at different characteristics of the pattern of a church. You see, when God told Noah to build the ark, he said, build it according to this pattern. And Noah did. When God told the Israelites to build the tabernacle, he said, Moses, see that you build it according to the pattern. And Moses did. When Solomon was told to build the temple, God said, make it according to this pattern. And Solomon did. And when the Lord tells us that we're to be involved in building a church, which is the temple of the living God, he has given us a pattern to follow. And it's in instructions in Scripture, but I'm saying the church at Antioch, we can look at it and see the pattern. So we're going back to basics, as it were, back to basics. And we're going to be looking at these weeks over basics of the church, our mission statement, if you like. And you'll see right away in verse 1 of Acts 13, it's called the church. The church, the church that was at Antioch. That word church means called out. That's all it means in the Greek, called out. Called together into a group. You're called out and you're called to Christ. Now, why do we call ourselves Presbyterian? Because the word Presbyterian is mentioned. I read it to you earlier. I said, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. Remember, in Acts chapter 11, it speaks about the elders. Elders. The word elder in the Greek language is presbyter, Presbyterian. The New Testament church had plurality of elders, of presbyters. In other words, there was not just a one man ruling over a church. A bishop or an elder was not over a lot of churches, as a hierarchy system has. Each local congregation had elders, plural. Paul appointed, ordained elders in every congregation. So this church at Antioch, it was a group of called out people. It had elders. And I would say they certainly weren't involved with any ecumenism or any false teaching. So they were free from falsehood. So you can say they were the Antioch Free Presbyterian Church. Now I say that tongue in cheek. I'm positive that was not their name. But it was a church that was called out unto Christ. They had a plurality of elders, that's what I'm saying. And this church, we are to seek to follow it. Now, they were called unto Christ, that's something else I want to say. They were called unto Christ. You see, the church is for Christ. It's not our church. It's his church. It's his church. You need to keep that in mind always. It's his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, oftentimes we could have a discussion, somebody say, well, I think the church should do this. Well, you know, I think the church should be like this. Or I think, or here's a good one, I think they, whoever the they are, I think they should be doing this. But listen, Christ is the head of the church. It's his church. And he's instructed us what the church ought to be. And here in Antioch we have an illustration. So Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we'll look at a church where the truth was taught, where the fellowship was friendly, where compassion was central, where the ministry was meaningful, where how the witness was worldwide. But this morning, by way of introduction to this wonderful church, I want us to think about the formation of the fellowship. How was this church formed? How did it come into being? Well, we could say it was by the Lord. Because the Lord added in chapter 11, in verse 24, it says, much people was added unto the Lord. We could go back to chapter 247, the church of Jerusalem. The Lord added to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. So the formation of this fellowship, this church in Antioch, and the formation of the church here in Newton Ards, we can say spiritually, it's the Lord's doing. But we want to look at, humanly speaking, how was the church formed? Because God uses individuals, humans, to start and to build up his work. So we're thinking, humanly speaking, the human aspect. This church was commenced because there were believers who engaged in evangelism. They engaged in evangelism. Every member was involved. Every member was involved. And each recognized their own responsibility. That's the two phrases I want to leave with you this morning. The formation of this fellowship was because they engaged in evangelism, and every Christian recognized their own responsibility. I picked up a little bookmark just about a week ago, and it was interesting because it showed you two lines down the middle of a road. You know how they lay the lines. And there was something there, I know it was a badger or some type of animal had been run down, and it was there in the road. And you know what they'd done? They'd put the lines right over the top of the dead animal. And apparently on the bookmark it said that when the man or men who were putting the road markings were asked about it, they said, it's not our job to move the animal. That's not my job. So they just right over the top of it. Couldn't even kick it aside with their foot or with a shovel, just right over the top. That's not my job. Well, I'm glad the church at Antioch was not made up with believers like that. A dear friend of ours, and I looked it up, in fact I had it in the Bible, but I've typed it out here, and she gave me a little thing some time ago, a few years ago, entitled, That's Not My Job. And you have to listen very carefully, you'll miss this one. This is a story about four people. Their names were Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. But everybody thought that anybody would do it. Nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. So it ended up that everybody blamed somebody and nobody did what anybody could do. Well, all those bodies there, I don't know if you got it, but I think you got the gist of it. Nothing was done. This church recognized their responsibility. Look at chapter 11, verse 20, the last three words. That's what I want you to focus on. This is a message by way of introduction this morning to this congregation, how it was formed. And in the coming weeks, we'll look at how the necessity of compassion in a church, how we need to have fellowship, how we need to have the truth taught. But look at those words. Verse 20, preaching the Lord Jesus. That word preach is not the word for what I'm doing at the moment. There are different words translated preach in the New Testament. It's not the word for standing up formally speaking to a group. It simply is a word to tell out. To tell out. Doesn't mean that they were standing up in an open air or in a crowd or preaching at people or to people. It means they were just telling it out. You could read this verse. They told out, they witnessed. They spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not implying in any way that it was formal preaching. Of course there's a place for that. I want you to notice first of all the people who preached. Who were these people? Well, verse 19 tells you. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Well, we need to go back to chapter 8 then. Go back to chapter 8. Who were these people? Well, Antioch was hundreds of miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And you remember how Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts was put to death? And in chapter 8, verse 1, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. All right? And in verse 1 of chapter 8, and they were all scattered abroad. But I want you to notice verse 4 very carefully. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. You see that, the word. But go back to verse 1 for a very important phrase. Except the apostles. Underline that. Except the apostles. So when we go back to chapter 11, verse 19, you read, now they which were scattered abroad. Who are the people who preached? It was not the apostles. It was not the disciples. It was not Peter or John or Andrew. It was not the formal preachers who were teaching in the congregation. It was not Philip the evangelist. It was simply, and I hate to use this term because there are no Christians ordinary in that sense. We're all equally loved by the Lord. But ordinary believers. It was laymen, not leaders. It was simply people who had to leave. Their jobs were taken from them. They had to leave because of persecution. And they were scattered away, up hundreds of miles away. But when they came into the city of Antioch and they set up their homes, they began to work. They had neighbors. They just could not keep quiet about the Lord Jesus Christ. This word preaching the Lord Jesus, it doesn't mean they stood up and spoke out as I'm doing here. It just simply means that they told others of what the Lord Jesus Christ meant to them. That's what happened. You see, they recognized their responsibility. You see, a congregation, a church is not a spectator sport. When you talk to people outside, they say, oh, church, so that's somewhere you go on Sunday and just listen to something, a performance. No. Church is where the believers meet, but we go out during the week to recognize our responsibility to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what these people were doing. They were speaking well of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have told you before, in one of the churches where I was, I remember the whole talk of the community was, in a certain other denomination, an evangelical minister came to that church for a change. And at a session meeting, he suggested starting a prayer meeting in the church. And the whole story in the community was, some of the elders near fell off their chairs. They said, what? A prayer meeting? But you asked what we pay you to do. They said to their minister, No, that's not a New Testament church. There's a work for every believer to do. C.H. Spurgeon had a great sermon. You can probably read it on the internet. All at it. From this very, over in Acts 8. All at it. All at it. Every believer recognizing our responsibility to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, by word of mouth. By a tract. By an invitation. By a CD. By parcels being sent out to the troops. By radio. But it's the duty of the church to get the gospel out. You say, but what can I do? I don't have the ability as these men or women did. Well, I want you to notice second the power. The power that these people had to witness. And you find that in verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. That's what made the difference. The hand of the Lord was with them. That's the power of God. The hand of God means His power. His power, when these people, and again, let me emphasize, make sure you understand what the chapter is saying. It's just people talking to their friends and their work colleagues. Just telling them about how much the Lord meant to them. And as they told this, the Lord's hand moved. You know, we have times in the book of Acts you'll read the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. The Lord was working in them and through them. In fact, in chapter 4, when it was this time, it was the apostles standing up in an open air meeting and preaching to crowds in Jerusalem after the healing of the lame man. Remember at the gate, beautiful? That was formal preaching. But they're still doing the same job. Preaching Christ, telling others about Christ. The leaders, the religious leader says, don't you dare preach in Christ's name again. And they threatened them. And what did they do? They went back to the church, to the prayer meeting. They said, let's pray for boldness. You know what they actually prayed? Lord, stretch forth your hand so that we can preach with boldness. What they meant was not arrogance or brashness, but clarity of presentation and courage to speak as they ought to speak. And God gave it to them. He stretched forth his hand. The people who preached, the power to preach, the place they preached, it was in Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. It was a wicked, immoral, idolatrous city with a population of 500,000. It was prosperous, ethnically diverse. Do you know in cartoons of that day, and they did have things that were copied out, cartoon type things that were copied out in scrolls and sold. And Antioch was depicted as a city with two sewers going into it. That was throughout the ancient Rome. In other words, they're saying that city was so corrupt and immoral and evil. Looked upon as one of the, if not the most evil, immoral city in the Roman Empire. But that's where those people went preaching Christ. See, we say to ourselves, it's a very difficult day in which we're living. And it is. It's changed from I was a boy. I remember as a boy, and some of you are from the Shankill Road now, I know this is an exaggeration, but it seemed like at every street corner there was an open air. It wasn't quite like that, but it was near it. It's changed. Changed times. People don't stop to listen today. But yet, they lived in a difficult time. So here's the people who witnessed. The power with which they witnessed. The place with which they witnessed. But here's an important one. Note the person. The person they preached. Verse 20. Preaching the Lord Jesus. They weren't preaching about the church. They were preaching a person. Not just the plan of salvation, but the person. They were speaking about him. That's what evangelism is. It's witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling about his life, about his death, about Calvary, about what he came into the world to accomplish. That is what evangelism is. And look what happened in your Bible there in verse 21. When these people went to that place preaching Christ with the power of the Spirit, look what happens. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And the last part of verse 24, much people was added unto the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You see, a church is made up of people that are added to the Lord. Any group can get together and hold services on any day of the week and call it a church. But a true church is made up of people who know the Lord. You have to be added to the Lord before you can be added in a genuine way to a local congregation. Local congregation is made up of born again people. People who have been added by Christ. He saved them. Do you know what you learn about evangelism? Let me just, by way of introduction to this study. There's certain things about evangelism that jump out at you here then. Evangelism, all believers were engaged in it. Every believer was a witness. See, Acts 1:8 says, you are witnesses unto me. Now, whether good witnesses or bad witnesses, but all of us are by lip or by life. Ought to be by both. We're witnesses. How are we witnessing? Evangelism was not limited to church gatherings. Now, of course, we rejoice in missions and preaching the gospel. Most of us, I'm sure, were saved in a gathering. And of course, you think of Paul. He went in and preached formally in different places. But yet, it's not limited to a gathering. What I'm emphasizing is it can be in our day-to-day life. That's brought out here. There was no manipulation in their evangelism, and it was obviously not just carried out by the apostles. And we need to have evangelism in its proper place, because you can go to two extremes. Number one, if we think it's all our work, you'll become overwhelmed. But then if you emphasize, oh, it has to be the Lord save, and that's true. Some people take that to mean that we just sit back and do nothing. No, no. It's the Lord adds to the church, but he works through the members of the church. The Lord has to do the work of conversion, but he works through individuals. And so, just finally, let me point out four quick words to remember about evangelism. This church recognized the responsibility. They were all engaging in evangelism. Just very simply. Number one, remember the sinner and evangelism. All of us need to be evangelized. I like what the famous Oswald Smith said years ago. He's a great missionary leader at a church in Toronto, the People's Church. And he used to say, either you're a missionary or a mission field. One of the two. Either you're a missionary or you're a mission field. You need to be evangelized. How true that is. Because if we're saved, we ought to be evangelizing. But the point is, everyone needs the gospel. Everyone. We needed the gospel. Because we need to realize our guilt. If you're not saved this morning, you need to realize your guilt. That before God, you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. In God's eyes, we're all condemned. And that goes against the grain of many. Even in Newton Hards, if you say that to them, no, but I don't do this and I don't do that and I'm respectable and but in God's eyes, we've all come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. If we haven't believed in Christ, we're condemned already. And so men and women around us, yes, they may be likable. They may be good in many ways, morally and humanly and kind and gentle and considerate. And there are people like that. Not all unbelievers are living in the very depths of open sin. But even though they may seem to be kind and considerate, good neighbors, friendly, listen, if they don't have Christ, they're lost. They're lost. That's the point. We need to remember that men and women are lost without Christ. So remember the sinner in evangelism. But of course, you need to remember the Saviour. Remember that word, the Saviour. I've already pointed out, we need to preach Christ. Preach who he is, what he has done. The whole gospel is not just a plan, a formula. It's Christ. It's telling men and women, you need to get into a relationship with Christ. You need him. You need to be in Christ. But when I speak about the Saviour and evangelism, remember his position. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's risen. He's the King of the Church. And he's not an absentee King. Yes, he's absent in the sense of his literal body's not upon earth, but he still reigns and rules. What I mean by that is, listen, this will take away a lot of the fear of evangelism. Listen, evangelism is not, listen, true scriptural evangelism is not you as a Christian saying, I'd better go out and tell people about the gospel, so I'd better try and pluck up courage and go out this week to do it on my own. You're not to go on your own. The point of the book is the book of Acts is this. Christ was risen and he went with them. Mark 16 verse 20. We're told in that they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Christ said, I will build my church. And the Lord hasn't told his people to go out on their own and witness. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen, and lo, I am with you. The Lord tells us, I'll go with you. I'll go with you and speak. I'll go with you. That's the important thing. He's going with us. Do you know over in the book of Ephesians, for time will not turn to it, Paul wrote to the believers who had been converted. You know what he said? Christ came and preached peace unto you. Now, question. Did Christ, when he was here upon earth in his literal body, ever go to Ephesus? No. Of course he didn't. What did Paul mean, Christ came and preached unto you? Paul meant he went into that city. He was an apostle. So he went, preached. What he meant was, as I spoke to you, as I said those words, wasn't just me saying words. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke through those words. Just as this morning, if you're here not saved, listen, it's our prayer Christ will speak to you. See, evangelism is the Savior working through His people. Of course, you need to underline the spirit in evangelism. Because the key verse of Acts is, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. The power. The Holy Spirit gives the power. The Holy Spirit gives the enablement to preach. He's the one that convinces sinners of righteousness, sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, in evangelism, this early church, every member recognized the responsibility. They were all engaged in evangelism. That's why the church was formed and grew. In evangelism, remember the sinner. People need to be told the gospel. Remember, the Savior is the one who sends the people out. He directs us. He guides. He leads. The Holy Spirit gives the power. But remember the servant. He uses you and I. If not you, then who? If it's not you, who is God going to use? He uses His people. And when you read the book of Acts, you'll find that God used individuals. He could have used angels to preach the gospel, but He didn't. And here in the book of Acts, here's what we're learning this week. The formation. That God used ordinary individual believers, not the leaders of the church. Though on occasions, you'll read later on, Paul was used to start the church at Philippi, the church at Ephesus. But in this church, it was every believer witnessing for Him. Do you know why they witnessed? I'll just mention this verse, Acts 5:20. The apostles were told not to preach the name of Christ. You know what they said? Acts 5:20. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. That's true in life. Acts 5:20. Do you know what you think about during the week? You'll speak to somebody about it. You can't keep quiet about it. You get two fishermen together, what do they talk about? Fishing. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. In other words, do you know why sometimes we Christians don't witness? Because we haven't seen anything and we haven't heard anything. But if we've seen Christ in His beauty and heard Him speak to us, well then, we will witness for Him. We'll have to speak. See, evangelism is a natural thing. Well, I'm not saying it's not difficult at times and it takes a lot of courage and reliance upon the Holy Spirit, but it ought to be the natural outflowing of a heart that loves the Savior. Preaching the Lord Jesus. We love Him. This morning, the formation of the fellowship. Believers recognized their responsibility. They engaged in evangelism. But the question is, are you converted? We'll go on, Lord willing, look at some other characteristics. But this morning, learn to engage in evangelism. And remember this. We can witness and preach without loving Christ. Sometimes it can be done in a cold, clinical manner. But one thing's true. You can't really love Christ, know Him, and not witness for Him. Because once we see His loveliness and His beauty, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. If we see Christ as he really is, we cannot but speak of him. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at the loveliness of Christ when we think of he as the beloved. But the secret was to this church's formation was that they engaged in evangelism, recognized their responsibility. And we'll see in a later message, Lord willing, it was because they were in love with Christ. And that's really the bottom line of any congregation, any church, any Christian's life. Do we love Christ? Do we love Christ? Let's turn in our heads.